All right.
Good morning, everyone. So good to see you, and happy Easter, happy Resurrection Sunday. It's great to be together. You know, every Sunday, but I love Easter. It's one of my favorite times of the year because we celebrate all that the Lord has done for us. I remember somebody saying once that when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, God said amen to that on the third day and raised him from the dead. And it's like, it's just like the emphatic, absolute, once for all declaration that it is finished. And hope is alive. That's our theme for today. And really for the month of April, we're going to be zeroing in on that statement, hope is alive. Just tell somebody next to you, hope is alive. Just tell them this morning. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, so did your sin and my sin. And when he rose from the dead, so did your hope. There's something about, there's a hope that is not an earthly hope that fills our lives because of the resurrection. The person of hope is alive, and hope can be alive in you and alive in me as a result. So starting today and continuing through this month, we're going to show a series of stories about how hope is alive in different individuals in our church family. And in worship this morning, you saw Billy's story. Billy, I love Billy. Billy is an amazing guy. You got to meet him. And he leads our Christ-centered 12-step program at 8 a.m. every Sunday morning here at New Life Church. And he's been clean and sober for I don't know how long it is. I don't see where he is. He's not in his usual spot this morning. Where are you, Billy? Are you in here? Maybe he's coming second service. But it's like 20 years or something. It's amazing what God has done in him. And I want to go ahead and roll another story. We're going to see a couple more this morning. And this next one is somebody you might be familiar with if you've been around New Life for a couple of weeks or a little while. You might have seen this individual in our church news. She serves in our worship team, also downstairs in our youth ministry on Wednesdays. But we're going to go ahead and show Sonia Heredia's story this morning. So let's see that up on the screen.
My name is Sonia, and this is my story. When I was 11 years old, I was in a home where one parent was using drugs and alcohol, and the other parent wasn't. My father worked a lot, and my mom stayed at home with myself and my brothers. This is when I was in middle school, and I had noticed her behavior. It was really, really difficult because she was just absent a lot. I spent a lot of time with my younger brothers, and I felt a lot of hopelessness. If there's one word to describe what I felt, was hopelessness, and it really turned me. It turned on me to make me think of myself as a victim, and I didn't feel like I had any power. I felt really like I was just powerless. During that time, it was really, really traumatic, because her behavior caused her to say a lot of things that really led me to fall into a place in my life where my heart was so hardened that I was really good at faking the happy moments and really good at faking the laughter, but I couldn't really be honest with myself. I couldn't get to a place in my heart of forgiveness or of even really being able to identify those sad parts in my heart. When I was 17 and I had recently started coming here to New Life, we had these awakening meetings, which were amazing. It was just almost about 3 weeks, full 3 weeks straight. Every night, there was worship and prayer. And I remember one night, I just started laughing. And it was just uncontrollable laughter. I had this incredible Holy Ghost encounter. And when I'm saying, like, just laughing, like, I was crying. And it wasn't like a laughter of like, oh, ha ha, something's funny. It's like, no, at this point, the Lord is doing something in my heart and he is healing me right now. And I couldn't explain it in the moment, but the Lord had so heavily burdened me to forgive my mom. And it was in that moment in my heart that I forgave her for all of the moments, all of the times, where I was on the receiving end of these really, really hurtful things. It was kind of like if you look at like a vase, and then like a little crack starts, and then just like soon that little crack becomes a bigger crack and just completely shatters. That was what it was like for all of the hopelessness, all of the depression, all the sadness. It completely shattered off. And after that encounter, after that night, I was never the same. I was laughing for probably 3 hours straight. It was actually a huge victory for me to be able to identify that, because that was the defining moment of the Lord has healed this place in my heart where I can feel safe, where I can feel comfortable enough to do this. And so as the tears were flowing, it was like, this is a victory. You know, when I think about the message of hope is alive, and it's just that knowing, that knowledge of that he is constantly pursuing us. He's constantly pursuing you. And even in those moments where you feel so hopeless and that, you know, you feel, might feel like you can't go on, that he's there and that he's present, and he's so real, and he's so much better, so much better than you think.
Hope is alive in my life today because of what Jesus did on the cross. And what Jesus did on the cross was not just for my own salvation, but it represents so much more. And it represents forgiveness. And if there's unforgiveness that you have towards someone over your life, that what he has paid for is so much greater, that just as you were worthy of forgiveness, so is someone else. And the power of the cross, it means also emotional healing. It means restoration of your body, of your soul, and your heart even. That is why hope is alive. What God has done for me, he can do for you.
I love that at the end. What God has done for me, he can do for you. And I just appreciate you sharing your story. She's actually back there running the slides this morning. Thank you so much, Sonia. Now, she talked about experiencing hopelessness because of the hurt she had going on in her life, and because of the cross, because of the resurrection of Jesus, the Lord just bringing her into a place of forgiveness and freedom and healing. And just an incredible story. I think you're going to, all of us, as we see these stories and hear these stories, we're going to see a little bit of ourselves as we hear other people share their experience. So I encourage you just to stick with us through this. You're really going to enjoy hearing these stories of transformation over the month of April. So as we talk about hope, what kind of hope, what do we mean by hope? Is it hope so? Like, I hope not. Or, you know, we use the word hope all the time. But in Scripture, hope means this joy-filled, confident expectation of good. A confident expectation that your best days are ahead of you. A confident expectation rooted deeply in the realization that God is incredibly, unimaginably good and that he loves you. And there's this hope that is more than just for this life only. It's more than, hey, I'm hoping my situation will improve or change. It includes that, but it's much bigger than that. It's a hope that goes beyond this life. It goes into the life to come. It's an eternal hope that springs out of receiving eternal life. And in your notes this morning, you can see John 3:16. It's a verse that, we see it all over the place, just the numbers, but it's good sometimes to come back to that verse and remember what this verse actually says. It says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the word perish means to be lost. I'm going to talk about that again a little bit more later in this message. But this verse and what Sonia was sharing this morning, it just declares to us that the death and resurrection of Jesus means forgiveness and transformation and eternal life is available to all. It means that there is this living, overflowing, boundless hope that we receive in him. Now, as we continue in the book of John, Jesus gives a very clear picture about how he would give us this hope. And it starts to bring us to what I want to talk about in the message specifically today. I want to go to John 10, verse 11. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, in the story, Jesus is the shepherd. We see that, right? What I want you to see is that the sheep, that's referring to us. We are the sheep. Tell somebody you're a sheep. All right. So that's in this. Everyone say bot. No, just kidding. Don't do that. If you want to, you can. Whatever. But the Bible has a lot to share about this comparison. And I thought this morning it might be helpful to have a special guest give us a picture a little bit as we're talking about this. So I think back here, I might be able to bring out this special guest today. Awesome. Thank you, Lucia. This little lamb is just a couple of weeks old. Aww. Performing on cue. And this lamb, particularly, I want to share something about this lamb. Are you scared up here, buddy? It's okay. It's okay. You'll be all right. I know it's a lot of people. It is scary to be up here on the stage. Yeah, maybe we'll... She hasn't been up here before, so let's just give her back to Lucia for a minute. Maybe we'll come back to her later. Thanks, Lucia. You got her?
Yep.
Okay. Good, yep. Good. All right. All right. Well, maybe our lamb will help us again in a little bit. But this lamb is what's known as a bummer lamb. And that word is used for an orphaned lamb that for a variety of different reasons got disconnected from its mom right after it was born. And unless a shepherd intervenes, lambs like that will definitely die. And shepherds and ranchers often try to help that lamb bond with another ewe to, you know, basically adopt the bummer lamb. And if it's successful, that's great. But if it's not, the shepherd needs to personally take that lamb and care for it. Bring it into its home or, you know, bring it close to the house and just spend a lot of time with it. The shepherd will, you know, wrap it up and hold it close and keep it warm and feed it one-on-one with a bottle. And basically, there's a close bond that really begins to take place. And as a result, something amazing happens. Once that lamb is old enough and strong enough to be returned to the flock, there's something incredible that happens. Basically, when the shepherd goes to check on his herd and calls for the sheep, the bummer lambs or the former bummer lambs are the very first ones to come to run to that shepherd because they know the voice of the shepherd better than any of the other sheep. This is a real thing that happens with a special bond with those bummer lambs. And at some point in your life, maybe you felt like, you know, a bummer lamb because, you know, maybe you were alone or lost or hopeless or just feeling vulnerable or forgotten. And the truth of the matter is this. The truth of the matter is that you and I are greatly, greatly loved by God. There's no bummer lambs in the kingdom of God. I wrote that in your notes because I want you to understand this. There are no bummer lambs in the kingdom of God. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Because Jesus is our good shepherd, that means there's no bummer lambs. Let me say it this way. You are not a bummer to God. You're not. Some people think, well, I can't connect with God because I'm just too much of a disappointment. No. You are not a bummer to God. You're fearfully, wonderfully made. He takes great delight in you. And, you know, while we're talking about shepherds and sheep, let me just ask us a simple question and then answer it. Why do sheep need shepherds? What is it about sheep? And we're particularly talking about domesticated sheep. The Bible has a ton to say about them. There's a running metaphor throughout the entirety of Scripture about shepherds and sheep comparing our relationship to God. But why do they need a shepherd? Well, A, sheep tend to wander. They really do. And I'll explain this a little bit. But as I explain this, let me just say that can be really dangerous. Anybody ever watch like Planet Earth or nature shows and you see a herd of animals and then one gets separated? That one usually becomes dinner, a meal, prey, however you want to say it, trying to be nice about it. But basically, when they get separated from the herd, they become vulnerable. And that's one of the reasons they need to be taken care of. But here's how they get separated. Sometimes their head will be down and they're just grazing and they see the next clump of grass and they go and graze on that. And pretty soon they've gotten disconnected from the community, from the flock, and they've gone astray and they're just prone to keep on wandering and be so focused on the next clump of grass that they literally walk so far away that they can't find their way back. They just wandered and they're lost. Sheep can be so focused on eating that they don't see what the other sheep are doing and they get separated. And people can be the same way. We can be the same way. We can be so focused on consuming that we get lost pursuing wants and desires and distractions and just forgetting what really matters in our lives. We get so focused on the next clump of grass and going to get that, and pretty soon we're like, wait, I've gotten far away. I've wandered. I've gone way astray from where I thought I should be in my life. We can have these tendencies as people. Obviously, we're created in the image of God, and we're intelligent and all those things, but as intelligent as we are, we can really sometimes make some pretty ill-advised decisions. B, why sheep need a shepherd? You know, sheep have a poor sense of direction. Not only do they like to wander, but they're not good with directions. So it's okay if you wander, but like you're good with directions, you can find your way back. They wander, but they don't have good direction. And they also have a track record of making some pretty poor decisions. An example of that is in 2005, Turkish shepherds watched a very horrific thing happened. Basically, there was about a 15-meter or, let's say, 48-foot cliff, and there was one apparently very influential sheep that walked over the edge of that cliff, and the next one said, oh, that looks kind of fun. I'm going to try that as well. And eventually, 1,500 sheep followed that one sheep over that cliff. The first 400 of them died by the impact of the fall or by being crushed. And then 1,100 of them just bounced off a big fluffy white pile and lived. This is a true story. You can look it up on BBC or whatever. Huh? It's not fake news. It really happened. And the thing about it is that, you know, one goes over and the next one says, I wonder what they're doing. That looks kind of fun. I guess I'll jump too. I mean, crazy. Sheep can make some bad decisions. We at times can make some bad decisions. All have sinned, the Bible says. I mean, I could go on and on with examples about why sheep need shepherds, but let's just establish that. Sheep need a shepherd. When they get lost, they're not going to make it back on their own without help. That means they need to be sought after. They need to be pursued until they're found. Here's a picture on the screen of a sheep that survived 5 years on its own. This is why sheep need a shepherd. How can the beautiful little lamb I was holding become that monster? Because sheep need a shepherd. If you can really look, it really is pretty much blinded by the wool on its head. It's got 90 pounds of wool. Burdened down, weighed down. Its wool is carrying all kinds of dirt and infection and bacteria. It's full of parasites. Don't be deceived by like its size and all the poof action going on. This thing was in very bad shape and about ready to die when it was found. And they sheared it and they treated all of its infections and they got it back on track. But it just goes to show us that is what can happen to sheep when they don't have a shepherd. So we come to Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. And Jesus says something amazing. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek out and to give life to those who are lost. That's the same word we saw back in John 3:16. That those that would believe on him would not perish, would not be lost, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to seek out, to look for, and search for every single person that is lost. And that means out of the way. Lost means out of the way entirely. Perish, destroy, lost. It describes eternal separation from God. permanent loss. And you know, you can have success in every area of life and still be empty inside and spiritually lost, but Jesus came to change that. The Easter story, the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, that story, that reality changes this for everyone that believes and receives. That's where the lost become found. Now, in Luke, there were quite a few people, and really throughout the New Testament, there were quite a few people that didn't really get Jesus. Like, and today, there's a lot of people that just don't get Jesus. What is he about? They don't understand what he came to do. They just weren't clicking with it. And they were some of the people that really should have been clicking with it, because the Old Testament all points towards our need for a Savior and prophesies that Jesus would come. But when he was right there before them, a lot of them missed it, and for different reasons. But in Luke 15, what's happening is that there's a bunch of religious leaders who were actually pretty lost themselves. We'll just say they were lost themselves. But they were complaining that Jesus was spending time with sinners, with just broken, messed up people. They're like, why is he doing that? I mean, they kind of thought that righteousness could be attained by just keeping the rules. And for them, being around people that broke the rules, that's just not what righteous people did. So if Jesus was truly from God, what was he thinking hanging out with people like that? They just didn't get him. They didn't get what he was all about. Jesus, they complained. How could you be around those kind of people? So Jesus responded to them by telling them three parables, and they were all about something that were lost, something that was lost that became found. And we're going to look at the first of those parables today in Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. Jesus says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99? We just sang about that, didn't we? Does not leave the 99 and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" And then he goes on to say, here's the part of the parable that's not a parable. I'm telling you this story to illustrate a reality. And this is the reality. "I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons or righteous persons who need no repentance." This is an incredible story. And Jesus here is talking about what any good shepherd would do for literal sheep. But even more, he's describing what he has done as our good shepherd. His life, death, and resurrection was all about seeking and saving the lost. And that was necessary, because if we're wondering whether or not we were lost without the Lord, Isaiah 53 verse 6 makes it very clear. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." All means all. That's all of us. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," on Jesus, on the cross, "the iniquity," the sinfulness, "of us all." All of us have gone astray. All have turned to their own way. All have gotten lost and hurt and broken. And Jesus left heaven in all of its glory. It's like he left the 99. He left everybody that was in the situation that was already solid and good. And he said, it's not enough that these people are solid and good. It's not enough that heaven is full of glory and perfect peace. There are sheep that are broken and hurting and lost. And I will leave this place of perfection. I will become a man, and I will go and lay down my life and rise again on their behalf, because I am the good shepherd. Jesus has been pursuing you and chasing you down and chasing me down for our entire lives, whether we know it or not. Ever since Genesis chapter 1 through 3, where Adam and Eve sinned, God came searching and looking for man, saying, "Adam, where are you?" I mean, he knew where he was, but he was reaching for him, looking for a response. And the good news this morning for all of us is that no matter how long you've traveled in the wrong direction, you can always turn around. No matter how long and how persistent you've been going in the wrong direction, and how many miles you've traveled in that direction, you can always make a U-turn and come back. Hope is alive means that the lost can be found and the far can come near. I want to show you three things about this parable that really teach us about the Good Shepherd, Jesus. First of all, the shepherd did not stop searching until he found the sheep. He didn't stop. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. When Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd," he's basically saying this: "I will never give up on you. I will never give up on you." That's what the cross declares to all of humanity. That's what Easter Sunday declares to all of humanity from every background. God is saying, "I love you and I will never give up on you." The Good Shepherd knows that a lamb or a sheep won't thrive on its own and that it's in danger. And he doesn't just say, "Oh, well, there's nothing I can do. I've got 99. It's all right." He doesn't do that. He goes after it. He didn't stop until he finally found it. God will never quit on you. Jesus came after us. He came after you. He laid his life down for his sheep. And his sacrifice on the cross, his laying down his life shows how valuable we are, how valuable you are to his heart. The second thing we see about this good shepherd is that the shepherd reestablished connection and closeness. When he found it, he laid it on his shoulders. And I don't know if our little lamb might need a feeding right now. She's pretty upset. But, you know, he took that lamb, he puts it on his shoulders and brings it back home. And what I want to show you in that moment, that tender, tender moment where the shepherd picks up that sheep, must have been, you know, not too old, not like the sheep we saw. I don't think anybody could pick that sheep up. But when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders. And that just, it reminds us of what Billy was talking about. When we lift our hands, we're saying, you know, "Pick me up, Daddy." It's like he brought it up off the ground. That's a change of perspective. He placed it on his shoulders. That's a picture of God's pure love and affection for you, bringing you close, establishing connection. And it says he carried it back. And what will happen to sheep is they'll just get exhausted out there. They'll just be worn out, exhausted, just at the end of their rope. God will carry you even when you can't carry yourself. That's what that's saying. So on the back cover of your notes, being found is, it's more than God saying, "Hey, I found you. Come out wherever you are. I know where you are. Okay, you're back on track now. Okay, see you later." It's not like that. He didn't just say, "Okay, I found you, I know where you are, so now I'm going to go my way." No, it's about a personal connection and a relationship with the shepherd from that point forward. He grabbed it, he carried it, he put it on his shoulders, and he brought it all the way home. There was a being found led to a connection and a relationship. And I want you to see something. There's no punishment. He doesn't grab the lamb and say, "You bad, bad, bad lamb. Bad lamb." He doesn't do that. No lecture. There's no scolding. There's no shaming. There's no punishment. Listen, Jesus took the punishment on the cross. He took it. There's complete and total forgiveness and restoration. Number three, the shepherd brings the sheep home and celebrates it. He brings the sheep home and celebrates it. Not only has God been searching and seeking after you to bring you home, but he delights in you. He celebrates you. He delights in us. In verse 7, Jesus is just bringing this parable home. And he shows us plainly that he's talking about an eternal reality. He says, "In the same way, there will be a glorious celebration in heaven over the rescue of one lost sinner who repents and comes back home and returns to the fold." There's a party in heaven, actually, not metaphorically, not, you know, imagine this, wouldn't that be nice? This is a reality in heaven when one person comes home, when the one turns to the Lord. Heaven celebrates. Sheep need a shepherd. That's a quality we as people share with sheep. We need the good shepherd. And the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's way better than we think or can imagine. And just want to say this, God's goodness revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus, it cancels the thinking that I'm too far away. I'm too lost. The resurrection just obliterates that. It cancels the kind of thinking that says, I've made too many mistakes, too many bad choices. You may have made some sinful choices, but know this, there is nothing you can do that will cause the Lord to stop loving you and pursuing you. Nothing. In other words, my bad choices can't change how good he is. Like, I might be making these decisions that are bad, but it doesn't change the fact that he loves me and that he's, and that his goodness is toward me. There's something the Bible talks about, which is the word grace. And it's unearned. And it's unmerited. And it's undeserved. But it comes out of his love and his goodness and his delight towards us. And all we can do is simply receive it. Receive his salvation as a free gift. There are people that think, I'm not forgivable, I'm not worthy of love. The cross says the opposite. The cross canceled all of these lies as the good shepherd laid down his life for you. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And it is finished. It was God's ultimate, I love you. And it was sealed in the resurrection. And because of that, friends, hope is alive. We move from hopelessness to hope because of what Jesus has done. Now, we've seen the Lord is the good shepherd. But I have a question for you this morning. That's kind of a statement. And it's a true statement. It's a true fact. He is the good shepherd. But my question for you today is the Lord your shepherd? In Psalm 23, verse 1, David says, it's one of the most well-loved psalms of the Bible. King David, who was a shepherd himself, said, the Lord is my shepherd. And in the way that I care for these sheep, David was a wild man. He killed a lion and a bear as a teenager just defending his own sheep. I'm telling you, he was a savage. And he knew what it meant to take his sheep beside still water so they wouldn't drown. Their wool got heavy with water and they wouldn't be swept away. He would lead them to green pastures. He would make them lie down in green pastures. Sheep can't even properly digest their food unless they're lying down, and sometimes they have to be led to lie down. He would anoint their head with oil. He'd do all these things to the sheep that were necessary for their health and well-being. And he got a revelation while he was doing that. God said to David, David, the way that you take care of these sheep, I take care of you. And that's where David responded and said, the Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. And this morning, I want to encourage you, if you haven't made that personal connection with God and made a decision to receive the gift of Jesus Christ and say, the Lord is my shepherd. Not just the good shepherd, but my shepherd. I want to encourage you today to receive him as your good shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25 says, you were like sheep that continually wandered away, but now you have returned to the true shepherd of your lives who lovingly watches over our souls, your souls. I want to do one more story today, and it's a story by a friend of mine named Michelle, who was sitting here where you're sitting more than a decade ago on an Easter Sunday, and she had an incredible experience with the Lord. I want to have you hear about that this morning. Let's go ahead and roll Michelle's story as we wrap up today.
My name is Michelle, and this is my story. I come from a family of artists. My mother is a Holocaust survivor. I'm a Jew. We did not practice or observe any Jewish tradition, but my parents had a very, very strong sense of our Jewish identity, mostly based on my mother's history and my father's history as well, but very much defined by a history of persecution and alienation from Gentile culture. And because I didn't know anything about Christians, I made a presumption that many Jews make, which is that all Gentiles are Christians. and that all Christians hate the Jews. I married a Christian. I didn't know he was a Christian until about a year into the marriage. He would tell me that Jesus loves me. My husband and I had an agreement that we would celebrate Easter and Passover, Christmas and Hanukkah. And one day, the kids were gone, and I didn't feel that it was necessary anymore to do the Easter thing. And so Easter morning rolled around, and I stayed in bed. And my husband said, what are you doing? Get up. We're going. Which, by the way, took place in this sanctuary right here. On Resurrection Day 2004, Caleb was preaching. I didn't hear a word he said. And the pressure pressing on my heart was so great that I could hardly bear it. And I was weeping uncontrollably. And I had come to the end of myself. And I had been secretly crawling into the closet and locking myself in away from anybody to listen to Christian songs that spoke the gospel, particularly Alison Krauss. I know that Jesus died for me, canceled my debt on Calvary, rose from the dead, unlocked heaven's door. Trust in his name and live evermore. That day, when Pastor Caleb said, close your eyes and invite Jesus into your heart, I said, okay, I invite you, Jesus, into my heart, right here. It was as though heaven opened up and I was drenched in something that resembled honey, golden, thick love. And there was no turning back from that moment. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew something was going on. I knew that Jesus had entered my heart. I went from being somebody who was bumbling around, really seeking God, but not knowing how to get out of that loop. That closed loop of me to being someone who has access now to not only eternity and freedom from the burden lifted off of me of my sin, including the sin of abortion, which was just a terrible blow to my conscience, to all of a sudden, you know, being in love and experiencing perfect love, which I'd looked for, firstly in myself, not able to give it. Secondly, in those around me, they weren't able to give it. But I found the one who can give perfect love. Hope is alive in me because I've found something and been found by someone that loves, someone who loves in that way that we all need to be loved. We're all seeking belonging. We're all seeking to be included in the family. And that is something that everyone has access to just for the asking. It's free, and it's yours, and it's mine. And it's a reason to be hopeful and a reason to live. That's Jesus, Yeshua.
I love Michelle's story. That's an incredible, I even love it that, like, she didn't hear a word I was saying. It didn't matter. God was still dealing with her. But you know, it wasn't that it was just that moment where Jesus began to just invite her and seek after her. That had been happening for her whole life, and it's been happening for your whole life. But that Easter 2004 for her was the moment where she turned to him, where she returned, where she opened her heart. That's where it becomes personal. That's where the Lord goes from being the good shepherd to my shepherd.